intimacy with the Lord. And the month of June, this month. And I do want to say before I get into this, thank you so much for all of my cards and gifts from each of you. My wife and I do what we always do. We sit up in the bed and read the cards. And they are such great blessings to us. Some of the Sunday school classes had different, all the kids sign. And just want to say thank you to each of you for that. We never take it for granted. It's a pleasure pastoring the Pentecostals of the Palm Beaches because you're the greatest people in the world. And you have always loved our family. You have loved my children. And as a pastor, we cannot ask for more. You have let me preach to you just like I'm going to do today. Sometimes it's very uncomfortable. But amazingly, you show back up the next week and take more. Sometimes it's just overwhelming in the presence of the Lord. Sometimes it's teaching. Sometimes it's preaching, instruction, rebuke, correction, all of the things that the Word tells us that the man of God should deliver in order to bring balance to our walk with God. Amen? I want to be balanced with God. I want to be balanced with the Lord. We'll read this scripture. I'll let you sit down. Today, Pastor is going to teach. Do his best to teach, maybe I should say. Sundays is a strong drive to preach, but I'm going to try to teach today a very important lesson that will help you as a person, help the church as a whole, and help us reach the lost for Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 21, the word of the Lord says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Turn to your neighbor and ask him, "Where are your treasures?" Now, don't give your combinations out to your locks and safety deposit thing. That's not what we're asking. Just where are your treasures? Because wherever your treasure is, it's where your heart's going to be. Father, the preacher needs you today. I ask you to help me teach the Word of God. All of these wonderful people that have gathered into this place this morning. I pray that our minds be anointed that we might understand. Our hearts would be anointed that we would be receptive. Our spirits anointed, Lord Jesus, that we would be willing. Anoint our ears to hear. Let the word of God take root. I bind all fear in the name of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ upon this congregation. Satan, you are a liar, and you are the father of all lies. I loose blessings upon every family that is in this building right now in the name of Jesus. The blessings of the Lord, blessings on marriages and children, on our physical bodies, blessings upon our finances, blessings upon our walk with you, Father. We just loose the blessings of heaven right now. Help us, God, to put our treasures in the right place so that our hearts will be in the right place. We ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. And everybody say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated. Wonderful presence of the Lord in this place. Over the last few months, we have changed from month to month on our intimacy with the Lord. And I'm not sure if I actually have them in order, but it's the five we've done so far. We had intimacy in prayer. And we focused in on family prayer. We focused in on corporate church prayer. In bombarding heaven with prayer for revival. And then we had intimacy in fasting. And the church fasted the entire month, 1 meal a day for a month. We came together and fasted before the Lord. We had an intimacy in the Word of God. And that month we put aside all media, no computer, no entertainment, no TV, no DVD, or if you're still on a VCR, no VCRs, nothing. We put everything aside, books, everything was put aside. And the only thing we read for an entire month as a church was the Word of God. And we put time aside for the Word, and we became intimate with the Word of the Lord. And I hope that it created a habit in your life, a desire in your heart to read more of God's Word. Then we had intimacy in God with our family, family devotions and time. We tried to take off of work and do different things and just focus in on spending time with our family. We had intimacy in worship. I believe that was the month that we just went through. And Pastor taught on worship throughout the month of May. And God's Spirit moved in our midst. And we were blessed by the power of the Lord. The month of June is going to be intimacy in giving. Everybody say giving. And we're not just going to talk about money. We are going to talk about giving in our finances today, but there are many areas of giving. Giving of ourselves, giving of our talent, giving of our time, etc. And so we're going to focus in on the month of June, of being intimate with the Lord, of giving of ourselves, of everything that we are, everything that makes us up, everything that's a part of us. We want to examine it. We want to look at it. We want to bring it back before the Lord, put it back in the altar and say, God, am I truly dedicating myself to you? Or have I hoarded this area of my life to myself? Have I kept it to myself? Or am I giving this to you? So we want to examine ourselves in giving of ourselves. That is what this relationship is all about. Jesus Christ gave his life, the Bible says. For God so loved the world that he, his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave himself, manifested himself in the flesh and gave himself. And in return, we want to give ourselves back to him in every area of our life. And we, I will tell you right now, you will get the better end of the bargain. There's no question about it. No question. We come out ahead when we give ourselves to the Lord, because he delights in that, that we give ourselves to him. The word of the Lord says he seeketh such to worship him in spirit and truth. And when we give ourselves unto him, he is delighted in it. And we are blessed of his presence. And so in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 21, the word of the Lord tells us that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, there are key things that we teach about in the Word of God. We teach about prayer and in the Word of God. We teach about love in the Word of God and other areas. But do you know that there is no word in God's Word that is repeated more than the word giving? I think prayer, I wrote these numbers down, but I've forgotten them. So I might have this mixed up with another number, but prayer is mentioned somewhere around 620 times or 320 times. And love is mentioned something like 637 times. Giving is mentioned 2,000 and 100 and some odd times in the word of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? You know, we focus in on all these other areas, yet God focuses in on giving. And that, remember, that giving is in all areas of our life. Okay, he focuses in on giving more than anything else with us. And I think it's because God understands our nature. He knows that by nature we are greedy. Look at your neighbor and say, you are greedy. Yeah, it's our nature. We're greedy. And we're selfish. And we like to pull to ourselves and give to ourselves. And the Lord understands our nature. So he deals with giving more than anything else about us. Because if he can get us to start pushing things outward, to start giving this away, preferring our brother before ourselves. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? Preferring our brothers and sisters before ourselves. Making sure they're cared for, making sure they're taken care of, giving to others. The Lord said, if you'll do that, you'll never have to worry about anything. Because God says, if I found a channel in which I can flow out of, he said, I'll pour everything into it. I'll open the channel of heaven and I'll just start pouring into it. Why? Because he knows I found a channel that I can give and bless my people. God deals with giving in our life, in all areas of our life, constantly working with us. Now, he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, these are very powerful words because we know that our salvation is built upon the condition of our heart. As a man thinketh, so is he. And there are so many, many scriptures in the word of the Lord that deals with the condition of the heart. He said, men praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And he called that worship vain worship or false worship. It's not even real to him. You mean I can praise you with my lips, Lord, but that doesn't please you, does it? Not if my heart's not in it. He said, God looks on the heart. The first thing he's going to do is look at the heart. And if the heart is right, then he will accept the praise of the lips. And it even deals with our giving. Didn't the Lord say that he loves a cheerful giver? What does he do? When you're giving, he looks at the heart. He wants to know what's the condition of the heart. And so when we read this scripture, we understand how important and how powerful this is. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, the word treasure, especially in the Old Testament, has many different meanings. I believe there are seven different meanings. But in the New Testament, there are two basic meanings of the word treasure. One of them deal exactly with physical monetary money. That would be a deposit or wealth, something, a coin. It deals with money in particular. The other form of treasure is just in reference to things that we love, things that we value very much in our lives. So therefore, we could say our children or our treasures. Right? Some of you can say, if you don't have any kids, you can say your poodle is your treasure. Hey, I've seen some people treat their dogs a whole lot better than I treat my kids. I'm going to tell you that right now. My kids just wish they could live like that dog. That's what they... And so that is another form of treasure. But this word right here, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It is the word which deals directly with your physical monetary possessions, your money. It deals with your money. Ladies, pick up and jingle your purse. And do that. Ladies, grab your purse and shake it. Because if I hear anything in that, you didn't give enough to Jesus today. Guys, feel that wallet. Feel that wallet. How's it feel? Just as thick as it did before the offering. Isn't that amazing? So this is the treasure that God is dealing with. And this makes it even much more powerful. Jesus said, where your money is, that's where your heart's going to be. Now, folks, he knows us. You know, we can try to deny this as much as we want to deny it. But especially in America, America is a very materialistic country. And we know that money governs everything. I mean, it just governs everything, doesn't it? Don't get tight on me. Stay loose. Stay loose. Stay loose. Do like this. Do this. Stay loose. Like some of y'all getting cramps. Your neck starting to cramp up on you a little bit. Just stay loose. Pastor's going to be really easy with you today. But God's not. So just stay right here in the Word. All right. So he's dealing with monetary value. And we know that our whole life is wrapped around money. If you don't have money, you're not going to, in a month, you're not going to have water at your house, because the water company is not interested in your character. And they're not interested in anything. They are interested. I see some people looking at me. Interested. That's such a funny way to say that word. They're interested in your money. And if you don't have any money in a month, you're not going to have a light bill. You'll have a bill, but you won't have no lights. And in a month, you won't have no food in the car. And the list just goes on and on. Mr. Possessor is going to take your car. I mean, it just doesn't end. You're going to be coming in with rags, and we're going to be wrapping you with sheets just so you can worship God. Why? Because you're out of money. Now, because that is the issue about us, and not just us, it's everyone all around the world for the most part, but God understands the power and the control that money has over us. And let's take a break and clap the hands to the Lord. Will you do that? So the Lord says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And we're going to deal with that in just a second. And he's talking about material treasure, your actual quarters and dimes and pennies and dollar bills that are in your wallets and in your purses. So that's the treasure. Now the heart. So he said, where the treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. This word here, the heart, it means your thoughts or your feelings of your mind. And it also talks about the very century, the center of all that you are made up of, who you are, your character, your personality, etc. And so built into this, the thing called the heart in this place focuses most on your thoughts and your feelings. So where your treasure is where your thoughts are going to be. Where your treasure is where your feelings, your emotions, your compassion, your desires are going to be. That's what the word of the Lord is saying. And what does Jesus want from you? He wants your love. He wants your feelings. He wants your emotions. He wants your compassion. He wants your desire. And the Lord understands that. So that's why the Bible deals so much about our giving when it comes to monetary things, because the Lord knows that if we give into the kingdom of God, right, following right behind that giving is going to be our love. It's going to be our compassion. It's going to be our desire. It's going to be our concerns. It's going to be our focus. Everything's going to follow behind our giving. Amen. So according to the word of the Lord, the heart is the center of spiritual activity. Your heart is the center of spiritual activity. But all of the operations of the human life, the heart and the soul, often are used interchangeably, but many times they are not. The heart is the home of the personal life. Different scriptures is what I'm talking about that bring these things out. So when Jesus talks about the heart, what is he talking about? He is talking about it is the place which conceals and handles your personal
life. It is also the seat of your conscience. Look what the Bible says about the heart. It is naturally wicked. Look at your neighbor and say, if it wasn't for Jesus, you are very wicked indeed. Only Jesus can take care of that. The heart is naturally wicked. The Bible tells us that the heart, when it's contaminated, it contaminates the entire character of man. So hence, the heart must be changed. It must be regenerated so that we can serve God. Clap your hands to the Lord. Now, here are some emotions that the Bible talks about concerning the heart. That in the heart is fear. In the heart is love, courage, anger, joy, sorrow, hatred. All of these words, when used in the Bible, are always ascribed to what the Bible calls the heart of man. So what Jesus is saying when he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He is saying that if we build our treasures in earthly things, then our heart will be attached to this world. But if we build our treasures in heavenly things, then our heart will be attached to the other world. Our desires, our concerns, our hopes will be the other world. It'll be where our focus is, our desire is. Every day we'll get up and we'll say, I'm just a pilgrim passing through. This world is not my home. My treasures are laid up beyond the blue. Come on, somebody. Every day we'll be looking for his appearing. Every day it'll be about heaven. Every day it'll be about, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, come. When are you going to rescue us out of this place, oh God? Your heart will be connected to heavenly things. So where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what are the possibilities of Christians here in America of tithing 10% of their increase to the Lord? We can look at some of that. And I talked about this when I just touched on it a few weeks ago or a couple of months ago. But I found this to be very interesting. I want to give just a couple of statistics and then we'll continue in the word of the Lord. And I know I'm not, you know, preaching in other areas and tearing it up and all that stuff. But listen to Pastor today. Stay focused on what I'm teaching you. Because if you'll get a hold of what Pastor is teaching, it will change your life forever. Everything about you will change. How you give, how you handle money, how God blesses you, what you do with, what he is blessing you with. Everything about you will change. And you will see that over time, God will change your surroundings. He'll change your character, your attitude, and you and your family will be blessed. Now, the churches of the United States of America, by the way, the U.S., a Christian country, last year received approximately $4 billion in donations. Now, that sounds like a lot of money. However, listen to this. If the 112 million Americans, these are adults who claim to be religious, a part of some kind of affiliation, not just apostolic, but whatever, but they all belong to churches that teach the traditional tithe and offering. If all 112 would have actually tithed according to their income, the churches in America would not have received $4 billion, but they would have received $25 billion. $1,000. And the church would have been able to feed the hungry around the world, clothe the hunger around the world, build churches around the world, send revival around the world. If everybody would do what God said we're supposed to do when we call ourselves Christians. You see, God's economical plan never fails. It's not the plan failing, it's us failing to work the plan. If the church would do what God said we're supposed to do, the church would have plenty of money to build, plenty of money to take care of their poor, plenty of money to have revival, plenty of money to do everything that needs to be done. If everybody would simply do their part. Now to that, clap your hands and smile big for Jesus. Fake him out. Make him think you really want to do it. And we all know it takes a lot of money to have revival. In fact, this year, our staff gets mad at me anyway. But, we got plenty of good preachers. We're not going to bring in preachers. We're just going to preach our guys because they're good with the word and they're talented and they're anointed. And the main reason for that is because the money's just simply not there to do it. It takes a lot of money to bring men in, their families, and let them minister. But on the flip side of that, there are great men and women out there that God has anointed that I would like for this church to be a part of their ministry, to hear, let God, the Holy Ghost, flow through them into you. For example, Scott Graham, going to be with us at Rock. What an anointed, powerful preacher of the Word of the Lord. Now, I do have missionaries come in because this is a mission-given church. You have always been in the top 100 in the country and given to missions, and on many occasions in the top 20 of the country amongst our apostolic churches in given to foreign missions. Give yourself a hand for that. God's going to take care of us because of that. All right, you ready for this? Just another little fact here, and we'll continue on. All right, it takes money to advance the kingdom of God. Tell your neighbor, nothing moves without money. Look at your other neighbor and say, and you have it. This one preacher told me, he said he got up to his congregation not too long ago, and he said, I've got great news. We've got all the money we need to build and pay cash for our land and our building. And everybody shouted. He just let them shout and run the aisles, and they all shouted. He said, however, there's one problem. And they all got quiet, and he said, it's still in your pockets. It takes money to advance the kingdom of God in this world. According to the same article that I read to you just a second ago, are you ready for this? Now, this is all denominations. The average American Christian gave $35 last year. That's all. And many of them think they did a great thing for the Lord. The average Christian. So you're telling me, because we know they're saved, and because they're saved, we know they're obeying the word, right? And the word commands us to tithe, which is 10% of our money. Then you're telling me that the average Christian in America only made $350 last year. That was their total amount of monies. Now, do you see how far away we are from God's economical plan? And that if we all stepped on board, now in the apostolic church, that number does increase a lot because we're very into God. We're very into church. We don't wrap God around our life. We wrap our lives around God. I mean, God becomes our center. He's everything. We're in church. Wednesday night, Thursday night prayer, Sunday morning. We're seeking God. We love God. We want God. We need God. And we give and we tithe. But even those of us that are quote unquote radical or fanatical for Jesus, we find ourselves many times struggling in this area. And it really boils down to lack of faith. I don't trust God. I don't trust God to take care of me. I don't trust Him to provide for my needs. I need to hoard it to myself. I know He said 10% offering and then tithing and then offering as well so that His kingdom can prosper in this world. But God, if I do that, I'm not going to be able to do this or do that. The Lord says, if you'll trust me, I will take care of you. You will not do without. God will provide for you. Now, I don't want to be mean, but I'm just going to state the facts. Most of the people that we have to pay rent for, power light for, water bill for, car payment for, are people who do not tithe. Wow, what a weak response to that. If they would have been a part of God's economic plan, they probably would have never found themselves in this condition in the first place. Do not misunderstand me. Things do happen. Faithful tithe giving, offering giving people lose their homes, lose their cars. Bad things happen to good people. But in the end, God will take care of you. Okay, loosen up again. It's getting tight. I can feel it when it gets tight. I can tell you. Okay, are you loose? Look at your neighbor. Are they loose? Relax. Take a deep breath. It's going to be okay. I already told you, I'm going to be nice to you. It's God you got the problem with. So Jesus said in our text, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, I want you to pay close attention to those words. Notice that this reads the opposite of what most of us think. You see, we think that whatever our heart is excited about, that's where our treasures will be. That whatever our heart feels passionate about or whatever we, you know, that is where our treasures go. Jesus said it doesn't work that way. Jesus said, and remember, His ways are above our ways. He said that our heart will not lead, but it will follow. It will follow. He said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And so what the Lord is really saying here is that He is not concerned about what you're compassionate about. Watch, follow me through. He's not concerned about what your heart is involved. Jesus says, obey my word. My word says, pay your tithes, give your offerings, I'll bless you. And Jesus says this, if you will be obedient and if you will obey the command and do what I said, even though you don't feel like it at first, wherever you put your treasure, your heart will follow. Because that's how closely attached your heart is to your money. If you put your money in entertainment, that's what your heart's going to love. If you put your money in houses and cars, that's what your heart is going to love. But if you put your money in the kingdom of God and let God give you everything else that you need, if you put your money in the kingdom of God, that's what your heart is going to love. Somebody say, my heart will follow my treasure. For where your treasure is, that is where your heart is going to be. Our heart will follow our treasure. This is a revelation that we need to get a hold of. That's the reason why when you stop tithing, at first it's difficult. Because if you were a faithful tither and faithful in giving and offering, supporting missions and building fund and our youth and other things that we do, if you were faithful in that, your heart was in it. That's where your heart went. But then fear got a hold of your heart. Yeah, instead of getting a raise, you got a, what do they call it when it goes the other way? a demotion, which I don't really know if that means less pay. I think that means less position. But anyway, you got less raise. You got an unraise. An unraise. And fear got a hold of you. Or you were working two jobs and you lost one of them. And of course, what you don't know is you lost the second job because God's trying to save you. He's trying to get you back in the house of God on Wednesday night so pastor can really talk to you. Because that's when pastor does his real teaching. This is light stuff. For my guest, I love you, and you, this is just a little cream on top. Wednesday nights when we get down to the nitty-gritty with the word of the Lord and talk about living for God. You need to be here on Wednesday nights. Come let pastor beat up on you. And you get an unraise, so fear mixes in into that heart. And now what do? You start holding back. At first, it was a very difficult thing. You felt guilty. You felt ashamed. You felt horrible because you paid a car note or whatever, and you showed that you didn't really trust God, and you did this because you're going to go through trials and you're going to go through tests. It's going to happen. But I'm here to tell you, God's going to take care of you if you'll be faithful to Him and trust Him. It's getting weak. It's getting weak. Come on, it's getting weak. This is the word of God. This is powerful, powerful word of God that will help transform our lives. But then the next time it's a little easier, and the next time it's easier, and now you don't even think about it. You just come to the house of God and enjoy the benefits and the blessings of everything that costs hundreds of thousands of dollars to do. $10,000 for this auditorium, hundreds of thousands of dollars of equipment, all of this stuff, and you just come to the house of God and you just enjoy its blessings and tithe and offer and don't even enter your mind anymore. Why? I'm going to tell you why. Because your thoughts and your feelings are not on this. They're on that nice car you put your tithes on. They're on that nice outfit you put your tithes on. You say, oh, well, I didn't purposely do that. When you don't pay your tithes and offering, everything else you own is what you put it on. And you stole and you robbed from God. But it shows you how your heart follows your money. Once you started putting it in other places, all of a sudden the guilt goes and the condemnation leaves for not paying your tithe and offering. Why? Because your heart's not in it anymore. Because your heart follows your money. Wherever it's going, your heart just goes with it. And so Jesus says, where your treasures are is where your heart is. How many of you know Jesus must have your heart? Come on, that's a little weak. I hadn't knocked you out yet. I've only hit you a couple of times. You know, it's like going to a doctor. Come here, brother Waller. I never use you. Come here. Lay down for me. It's all right. He loves me. I'd have had Brother Powell do it, but all that hair on his head, he probably wouldn't have been able to get back up. Doctor puts you on the table, right? And what's he do? Does that hurt? Does that hurt? Does that hurt? And then he goes, ooh. You go, ooh. He goes, oh, that hurts. Well, we must have a problem there. That must be where the problem is. So if you're hurting today, we must have a problem there. Because when I talked about shouting, it didn't hurt. When I talked about that other subject, it didn't hurt. But Pastor Short's teaching on time. Oh, 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 oh. I think the diagnosis of the doctor is we must have a problem here. All right, I'm just teaching. I'm just saying stuff in the Bible. So if we're committed to something, We do it whether our heart is in it or not. That's what commitment is. I tell people all the time when I marry them, and just did, I've done 5 weddings in the last 5 weeks. Every weekend wedding. Did a weekend this last wedding this just yesterday. And a pastor, a friend of mine. So anyway, so I was there and I told him, I said, listen, love, that funny feeling you call love, which really isn't love, by the way. It's a strong combination of lust and a few other things. But anyhow, you call it whatever you want. So that thing that brings you together here to stand before me, you're all giddy, you know, as I say, and my kids often want to know what it means, but you're all fluttery inside, butterflies, and that's what brought you here today. But I'll tell myself, but I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to stay together, it's going to take commitment. Because trust me, not many days hence, you're going to look at that woman, or that woman going to look at you, sir, and that funny feeling that she had when she was saying, I do, done got up and went. And now the only funny feeling she got, she wants to get her hand on a frying pan and just knock some sense into you. So why is she still with you? Because she's committed. It's got nothing to do with feeling or emotions. She is committed. Whether I feel like doing it or not, I am committed. However, whatever I am committed to, eventually my heart will follow. So the Lord is saying, I'm not concerned about how you feel, whether you feel like it or not. You do it because you are committed to Him. You are committed to the house of God, committed to the work of God, committed to revival, committed to the kingdom of God. It is my life. There's many times that we give ourselves to a cause that we may not necessarily be emotionally involved with, but we just feel it's right. But once you start giving yourself to that cause and investing yourself in that cause, then you fall in love with that cause. So as Christians, if anyone should uphold this principle, it should be us. Apostolics, full of the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, living for God with all of our life, heart, soul, mind, and body. We should fulfill this as our father Abraham did. Now look at Luke chapter 6 and verse number 38. The word of the Lord says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. Now I like that part of the verse. God said, you give to my kingdom and I will turn the hearts of men to give to you. I will touch your boss and he will give you a raise. I will touch your superintendent when there's 5 to choose and he will choose you for the promotion. There was a testimony just not too long ago given to me. The gentleman had started his job. He'd only been on the job for 3 weeks and it was Christmas time, bonus time come around, and it strictly said in the rules that he had read that you have to work for the company a year to get your Christmas bonus. Period. Hands down. No questions. So in his check was his envelope was 2 checks. One was his pay and one was his Christmas bonus. So he went back to his boss and put that and said, sir, there must be a mistake. Now, this is what an apostolic would do. This is an apostolic. I don't know what anybody else would have done, but the apostolic who feared God did this because he had read the rule. And he went back and he said, sir, there must be a mistake. I've just started the company, and it's not that I don't need the money. He said, but I haven't worked for you for a year. And he handed the check back to him. And the boss took the check. It's one of our brothers here in the church, and handed it back to him and said, he said, I'm aware of that, son. He said, in fact, you are the first person I have ever done this for. He said, but when I was writing out these bonus checks, he said, something just moved on me to give you this bonus check. You tell me God's not awesome. He said, I will move the hearts of men to bless you. Praise God. When we are faithful, God said, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, that doesn't mean amount. That means heart and spirit. And it also means percentage. Because if I have $10 million in the bank, and we took up this pledge here for this gentleman in a third world country to be able to send him to a Bible school because he can't afford it, to train him so he can go back and pastor in his country. And I have $10 million, and I give $100, and Sister Jewett has $1,000 to her name. She probably wishes that right now, but $1,000 to her name, and she gives $100. In God's eyes, did we give the same? No way. Now, in a man right here counting up, $100, just do it, $100 from Brother Kyle, $100, the same, right? Not in God's eyes, not even close. So the Lord says, in the same measure that you give, it shall be met back to you. So it's not the dollar amount, it's the percentage, and it's the heart that goes in behind it. You give it all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. You do the best that you possibly can within wisdom and knowledge and trusting God in faith. The Lord said it will come back to you. In fact, other scripture says it'll even be more. He said it'll come back pressed down, shaken together, running over. Shall blessings flow out upon you. Do you love him? Do you praise him? So Jesus said that we will receive in abundance if we give in abundance. Now remember, again, when I say if we give in abundance, I'm talking about in our ability. Do you understand that? It is obvious, though, from the word of the Lord that Jesus is talking here more than about money. He's talking about love and talent, time and finances. And we're going to deal with all of that as we go through this month. Jesus is not telling us to give. And this is important. Nowhere in the word of the Lord does the Bible tell us to give expecting back. He promises that we will, but that's not why we give. If you give only to get back, you haven't given in the right spirit of giving. Can you shout amen? Shout it louder. Okay, good, good. I don't want to lose you. Loosen up. Come on, stay with me. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse number 33. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father is also merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Jesus says, you want to do it right? You give, never expecting anything in return. When you give that way, you take one of the biggest weapons out of the hand of Satan. Because we all know know that Satan pulls his big bat out. We pay our tithes, we give our offering. Satan gets the big bat out because here comes the electric bill. Here comes the car note. Here comes whatever it may be. You look at the checkbook, you look at the bills, and they just don't line up. There's not enough there. And Satan takes out his bat. And Satan says, see, if you wouldn't have gave that, you would be all right. Or maybe he'll say, ha, where's the promise of your God now? Where's the blessings of your God now? But if you give in the right way, you can look at Satan and say, wait a minute, devil. I didn't give that to be blessed. Now he might bless me, and if he does, that's awesome. But if he never returns it, I gave it because I love him, and I am commanded to give it. And if you understand that principle, you understand the spirit of biblical giving, then the devil can't come in and tempt you in so many ways that he does. I'm not given to be blessed more. I'm not given to drive better, live better, eat better, go better, do better. I'm given because I love the lost and people need to be saved. I'm given because God's Bible commands me to do it. I'm given because I am his. Everything I have belongs to him. That's why I give. But the promise is, if you'll do it, I'll bless you. If you'll do it, I'll help you. If you'll do it, I'll keep you. But we don't give that way. We give because it is expected of us. And it is commanded of us. Can you say amen? So we're to love our enemies. Lend our money, expecting nothing in return. Give expecting no reward. Show mercy. Even if we don't get it back, judge not so we're not judged. Jesus was talking here about the spirit of giving and what it means to be a cheerful giver. It's kind of hard to be a cheerful giver if you're locked up into constantly thinking about what it is that you're going to receive in return. So there are those of us who tithe simply to be able to be blessed of God. And this will cause torment and pain and confusion in your life. But it doesn't mean that he's not going to bless you. He will bless you. His word says that he will bless you. Now remember, the word of the Lord says, for God shall supply all of your wants. Oh, I'm sorry. Did I misquote that? It is need, isn't it? For God shall supply all of your need. Now, I want us to be honest. Really, seriously, be honest. Are you blessed beyond your need? You better think. If you're not going to raise your hand, you might lose what you've already got. I asked you a question. Are you blessed beyond your need? Most of us, 1,000 times beyond our need, we are blessed. I saw a little comment. And I printed it out on a full 8.5 by 11. And I stuck it on the bathroom wall at our office. Because I want all my staff to read it. Right there in front of them. And it says, what would I have today if all I had is what I thanked God for yesterday? What would still be in my position, my possession today if the only thing I still had today is what I took the time out to thank God for yesterday and all of his blessings in my life? Praise God. Is this okay? All right. Oh, that's a little weak, a little weak. Come on. You know, there's a little story that really gives the perfect scenario of tithing and offering. And the dilemma that you find yourself in sometimes and wanting to hold on to the 10%. There's something I learned. God can do a whole lot more with 90% than I can do with 100%. Have you ever found that out? If I give him his 10 and keep the 90 that he let me have, because it's all his, I found that God will bless that 90 and do incredible things with it. But if I keep that 10, now I haven't given him, he don't bless none of it. So now it's up to me on how I handle the 100% I have. And I found out that I'm lousy with the 100, but God's incredible with the 90. We got this gentleman here. He's in the desert. He's been walking in the desert for a few days. He's dying of thirst. He finally makes his way up. He sees this oasis. He pulls himself in there. He's dehydrated. And there is this well, and there is a bucket on that well. He's thirsty. He wants to drink right now. He pulls himself up, and there's a sign on that bucket. And there's water in the bucket. And the sign says, "You must use the water in the bucket to prime the pump, or you will not get water out of the well." So his dilemma is, can I trust the pump? If I pour this water in this pump and the pump still don't work, I don't get anything. But if I drink this water, it's not going to last me very long. And if I pour the water in the pump and the pump works, I can fill all my water bottles back up with water. So the question is, do you trust the pump? Because God puts that in your hands, and the Lord says, now, if you'll pour this back into the pump, you'll take this 10% and put it back in the pump, then the pump will work and it'll just keep flowing water into your life. You see, the question is, do you trust the pump? Because you say, no, I'm going to hoard that. I'm going to keep that to myself, and because I have to take care of this and take care of this. And the Lord says, how far do you think that 10% is going to go in your hands? If you'll put it back in the pump will keep putting it out in your hands, and there will be a never-ending blessing as long as you'll keep the pump primed. It's about whether we trust God. Look at 1 Samuel 15 and 22, and I'm going to start trying to wrap this up. I've got a long ways to go, but I know if I give you too much, you can't simulate. You probably quit assimilating it after the text. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." See, God is more concerned about your obedience than what he is about what you think you have to sacrifice to be obeyed. See, that's our problem. Are we willing to sacrifice that 10%? Sacrifice that offering to mission? Sacrifice that? Well, you're willing to sacrifice it to the cable company? $100 a month to sit there and let them pump your brain with junk. It's all lies anyways, folks. You're willing to sacrifice it into the media world? You're willing to sacrifice it into those extra 35 pounds on your body? Yeah. Loosen up. Loosen up. Loosen up. It's getting tight. Getting tight. Getting tight. Hand clap to the Lord. Hand clap to the Lord. But remember, your heart follows your finances, follows your treasures. And so the Lord says, I'm not concerned about what you think your sacrifice is. I understand when you look at that 100% and in your mind you're saying, I got to give 10% of this to the Lord. And even more than that, because then there's offerings and other things and you're given unto the kingdom of God, and you're saying, but that's such a sacrifice. God said, I'm not concerned about your sacrifice. I am concerned about your obedience. Why does he talk that way? Because when you are obedient, he will take care of everything you thought you were going to have to sacrifice. It's in his word. He said, I'll give you the desires of your heart. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll add all these other things to you. God lets you know, I'll take care of the sacrifice. You just be obedient. Praise God. Tithing and offering is the spiritual law. Music, if you'll come. Tithing and offering is the spiritual law. It will never change. I already talked about the history of it. It was established before the law. It was established during the law. And it was maintained after the law. It is the way God takes care of his church. And I've said this more than once, but there's such an ugly spirit in this world. Preachers preach on this because they just want to get rich. If the tithing tripled tomorrow in this church, my salary would not increase one dime. Because I wouldn't allow it. I already give 75% of my income back to this church so that it can function. What I would do is probably take on a full-time Bible study teacher, take on someone else, work this, put this thing so that the church can grow. It's exactly what I would do. And so this isn't about the man of God. My family's well taken care of. We don't need another dime. We're fine. But the church, if we are going to be blessed, every one of you must tithe and you must give your offerings. Now, I want a loud hand clap of praise on that. Even if you're not tithing, I want you to clap because you know you should. Look at your neighbor and say, you must tithe. You must give offerings. People's souls are at stake. The kingdom of God is at stake. We can turn this city upside down. We can reach the lost. I'm telling you. And I know we've lost that land, but God can give it back to us, and we can build on that property. Oh, that's too weak. You're still too weak. You're too weak. Come on, give the devil a black eye right now. How about it? Get excited about giving. Come on, come on. Torment the devil. Get excited about giving. You're not, you be seated. A few more minutes. If you're not a tither, then God said this. It's the only time he ever said it. He said, try me. Try me, he said. Test me. You're not a tither or an offering giver. God said, test me. Give your tithe. Give your offering. See if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings you cannot contain. He challenges you. You know, I'm not going to be able to give all the details on this. Be seated a couple more minutes. I haven't been preaching but a little while. Just been teaching. Anybody know the name Rockefeller? You know, they said in his wealth, in his day, if you were to add interest to it and bring it to our day, he would be worth $329 billion. The most wealthy man that ever lived. Now, if you have to leave, that's fine. Please don't leave on me. We're going to pray here in a little bit. I got to drill this in your heart through prayer. Otherwise, you just leave with your money. Nothing changed. Rockefeller said, when interviewed, he says, yes, I tithe. He said, I'd like to tell you how it all came about. He said, I had to begin work as a small boy to help support my mother. My first wages amounted to $1.50 per week. The first week after I went to work, I took the $1.50 home to my mother. She held the money in her lap and explained to me that she would be happy if I would give 10% to the Lord. So I did. In fact, from that week until this day, I have tithed every dollar God has ever given me. He said, I want to say that if I had not tithed the first dollar I made, I would not have tithed the first million, and I would not have tithed the first billion. Smart man. He said, tell your readers, train your children to tithe, and they will grow up to be faithful stewards of the Lord. By the year 1905, his tithe was $105 million. But God kept blessing. 1913, Rockefeller became the richest person in modern history of the world. And as I told you, if it was adjusted, he would be worth $329 billion today. You said, well, if I had $1 billion, I'd tithe. You are a liar. I had a brother come in my office not long ago, and he was praying over a situation that could bring a lot of money into his life. And he said, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I said, sure. I held his hand. I said, Lord, if this man is not going to tithe and give offering on this money, I curse it and demand that it never be given to him. That was my prayer. And I could feel his hand starting to shake. I said, but if he's going to be faithful to your kingdom first, then I pray that this is just the beginning of his blessings. In Jesus' name. That's right. Because otherwise, he'd have died and went to hell rich. People get money and the first thing they leave is God. Because they know they owe 10% of it to him. Let me tell you something. If you can't give 10 cents on a dollar, you are not going to give a dollar on 10. You're not going to give 10 on 100. You're not going to give 100 on 1,000. You're not going to give 1,000 on 10,000. The more you make, the more difficult it becomes to give. I got another little testimony I wrote down here. I think they even have it in there. And I'm going to bring this to a close. I really am coming to a close. It's about to happen. Malachi 3:10, prove me. Everybody say, prove me. He said, prove me, give, and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Many of the large companies that you and I know about today have been built on tithing. You ever heard of Quaker Oaks? 1 minute, 3 minute, 5 minute, tither. One I want to mention here, though, is this one. When you got through eating your oatmeal, you went in your bathroom and you put toothpaste on your toothbrush. How many of you have Colgate? They make that too. Yeah. Colgate makes 90% of all toothpastes, by the way. They only call one of them Colgate. Because competition's healthy for business. You go, well, I don't like Colgate. Oh, that's right. We make Crest. Here, try Crest. Oh, I love Crest. See, they get your money whether you love them or hate them. It's called business. Many years ago, a lad of 16 years old obliged to leave home because his father was too poor to support him any longer. And so he trudged away with all his worldly possessions in a bundle dangling about his hand, resolving as he journeyed to set up a business as a soap maker in New York. When the country boy arrived in the big city, he found it was hard to get work, remembering the last words of his mother and also the godly advice given to him by the captain of a canal boat. The youth dedicated his life to God, determined to return to his maker an honest tithe of every dollar he'll ever make. So when his first dollar came in, the young man sacredly dedicated 10% of it to the Lord, and he continued to do so, and the dollars rolled in, and soon the manufacturer became a partner in a soap business. And when his partner died a few years later, he became the sole owner of the concern. The prosperous businessman now introduced his bookkeeper to an open account with the Lord and to credit it 1/10 of his income. His bookkeeper, every dime that comes in, 10% goes to God before it ever reaches my company. The business grew miraculously. The honest proprietor now dedicated 20% of his earnings, and then 30% of his earnings. Then he went to 40%, and finally 50%. It seemed as if his sales increased to the exact proportion of the generosity, so that soon the maker of soap became a household word throughout all the world. The late William Colgate was the man whom God so signally prospered in return of his faithfulness to his maker. And while his story is not written with the objective of advertising, Colgate products related all and all related to it illustrates how God will flow through any channel that will open. There's another story I'm not going to read. Before he died, he signed his company over to God. He went, and by the way, you probably never heard of this either. When J.C. Penney died, 90% of his profit went to God. And, I know who it was. C.L. Kraft. Ever had Kraft cheese? When he died, he signed his company. He went from 10%, 20%, 30%, 40%, 50%, 60%. And then him and his wife retired, and they signed their company over to God. All the profits go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. Tell me that's not amazing. Listen, it's not about getting rich. You can be, it's not, your worldly churches will teach you that. I've taught you just the opposite today. God said when you give, you are never to expect anything in return. If I choose to bless you, I will. It's my word. I'll take care of you. I'll bless you. I'll make sure your needs are provided for. And if I choose to use you as a vessel where I funnel millions of dollars through, then that's fine. That doesn't make that person any more special than the poor little widow who gives her two mites in a bag on a fateful Sunday. It's all about how God just chooses to use us. Do you understand that? Being poor is not a sin. I taught this at district conference when I was preaching there at that conference. And I said, our understanding of the Word of God has given Satan more power in our lives than anything else. To think that we have to live in the projects and we live poor, yet we're faithful in our tithing and we're faithful in everything that we have. And so we must be a failure. God must not love us. And as I've told this congregation, if that's the case, then he must hate Ethiopians, despise Haitians, and want to destroy Liberians. Yet that is the three countries who are having the greatest revival the world has ever seen. I'm going to tell you how I see it. God can trust you to be without and still praise his name. That's how I see it. And I'm going to tell you something else, because there's lost people in the projects. And if none of God's people was in the projects, who's going to be the light? And if none of God's people live on the other side of the tracks, who's going to be the light? And so God has businessmen that are wealthy, and he's got poor people who wonder where their bread's coming tomorrow. But God takes care of every one of them. They will be provided for, and the lost is saved, and the church grows. promise is that if we're faithful, He's going to be faithful. Let's stand. And as we have already established, God foreoutgives all of us. Foreoutgives all of us. How many of you know God has outgiven you? Given back to you more than you have given Him. How about all right, that's a little weak. Clap your hands to the Lord. Give it some strength. It's been determined that 50% of the people that call themselves Christians never give a single dime to the church. You know what I like about this church? I got some of you. I'm not going to point you out, but I got some of you. You have been investigated by the IRS. Because they said there's no way someone on your salary has given that much money to a church. It's unnatural. It's not normal. And so they have hounded you and tormented you. But you got the proof. It's all in the church records. Every dime ever given, we have on record. I don't look at tithing records because I don't want to slap you when I go by. I want to love you. So I don't look at church records. If your wife handles all of the monies, including paying the tithes, sir, at the end of the year, it is still your responsibility to look at that record. To make sure tithe is being paid. It's the man's responsibility to make sure it's done. Among Christians, watch this, only 4% consistently tithe. 4%. 4 out of 100 who claim to be a Christian. Hold on. Then they're going to bring it up a notch. Among those who claim to be born again. That means you're not just a Christian, but you claim to be born again. Born again. 6% tithe. We're going to take it up another notch. Tongue talkers. People that believe they're tongue talkers. Or they are tongue. They're holy. They're full of the Holy Ghost. Only 1/3 of them tithe. So I wonder, apostolics, because see, we're not just tongue talkers. We know who He is. We're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We know that there's only one God, and His name is Jesus. And every knee will bow to Him, and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Come on, that was a little weak. Give me a hand clap to the Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. So I don't know, but you know what? I might find out. I might check it out. I think I might talk to my treasurer. And find out, according to our membership, how many are actually faithfully tithing. I had people come up to me and say, Pastor, I'm so sorry, I'm not tithing, I don't have a job. And I'm like, how can you tithe if you don't have a job? That's not tithing. It's time to get on your knees and ask God for a job. Not tithing is when you have money. And you don't tithe. That's a non-tither, just like a non-raise. Someone that don't tithe. So, I wonder, would that be a number you'd like to know? Would that depress you? I bet you, I'll guess at it. I'm going to guess at it. I'm going to say 67% of this church tithes, which means a third of you are not tithing. However, I'm going to dwell on the 67 that is. Now, that's just a guess, so let's find out how in tune Pastor is with the church. We'll find out. So we'll